This is Matt Slick Live with your host, Matt Slick.
My hero.
Founder of CARM.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Call now with your questions, Bible questions, God questions, hard questions. Toll free across the nation, 877-207-2276.
That's 877-207-2276.
No fluff, straight answers.
And now, your full contact theologian. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone.
How are you doing out there? Man, I had a nice weekend. Hope you guys did too. Hey, if you want to give me a call, I want to hear from you. 208-377-3790. And if you aren't interested in dialing toll free, 877-207-2276. And let's see, I think that's about that with that. Okay, yeah, so if you want to get in via Skype, not many people do that much anymore, I noticed. But at any rate, the number or the to get in is CARM.org, CARM.org. And excuse me, still getting over that cough. Hold on. Man, I had a, you know, about 2.5 weeks ago, I got that that thing that people have been getting. And it just laid me out for about a week, week and a half, and still getting over it. So you may hear me cough a little bit, but praise God on that. And then I'm getting better, you know? So, all right. Now, let's see. There's some things to talk about. I got to preach yesterday at Calvary Chapel in Eagle, and I preached on the theology of motherhood. And, you know, it was really a privilege to be able to do that. I really enjoyed it a lot to be able to just to hopefully reach out to moms, to be able to hopefully minister to them. I don't know if I did, but I guess I did. I don't know. People said that they enjoyed the sermon and appreciated it. You know, preaching about motherhood is kind of difficult for a guy. You know, my wife said I have no femininity in me. And so, you know, I preached and just did my best. I presented theology, and then I presented the heart of motherhood, which I thought was something that's necessary. And as people tell me, they said they'd never heard a sermon like that before, which I thought was, okay, good, you know. And anyway, no big deal. And if you're out there listening, hope you enjoyed it. And I was surprised. I asked how many people listened to me on the radio show, and a lot of hands went up. So I was kind of surprised at that, and that's good. Praise God for that. All right. Now, I have to arrange today and set up the information. What I want to do, and people have expressed interest in this, is to have two or three church services out at the park by the Boise River. I'd like to be able to have a Sunday service where I get to preach, we have worship, and then afterwards we have a potluck kind of a gathering, and hopefully we'll be able to witness to the people in the park, you know? So it's just kind of a church service outreach at the same time. So I've got to fill out the forms for that. Got a lot of work to do on that. And next week, I will be out of the studio for a little bit. Got to go to Salt Lake City on the, I think we're going to leave on the 16th. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'll be out of the studio next week. I'll have to find somebody to fill in. See if Randy wants to, or maybe Chad, but or just maybe we'll play reruns, you know, who knows. And what I'm going to be doing is going to Sean McCraney's place. I'm going to be on his TV show. We're going to do a couple of hours on the Trinity. It's not going to be a debate. It's going to be a discussion. And hopefully I'll be able to present the biblical position competently, and that the listeners would be edified. That's what I'm hoping to do with that. So that'll be Tuesday night, the 17th. And Lord willing, on the 20th of May, we'll be able to continue our series, or represent the theology of marriage. That'll be on May 20th. So hopefully be able to do that, and at the Pursuit Church. And they are using their facility more and more. And so I think, if I remember correctly, not only this past Friday, I wasn't able to use the room, but I think also it might be next, one of the first, Let's see. I'm just trying to remember here. There's another day I can't use the room, which falls on one of our Bible study days. I really do need to have a place that I would love. I just love it to have a warehouse kind of a setup where we can put cameras in and lights and have a weekly study. I think that would be just awesome to do and put it up on the web, et cetera, et cetera. I'm just blabbing right now, kind of catching up. Last night I was on Bible Thumping Wingnut, and we had a lot of good conversations there. I'm going to lift up a certain atheist gentleman and ask that you pray for him for his salvation. And his name is Michael, and he's from Australia. And I'm serious. I want you to pray for him, if you guys would. Pray for Michael from Australia for his salvation, because this guy is really inquiring about the Lord a great deal. And I've been praying for his salvation. Others have too. He really appreciates that. And he's not a difficult atheist. He's not mean. He's not insulting. He's not condescending. He really wants to find the Lord, if the Lord really exists. And he is there each week, and we have good conversations. And last night we had a great conversation. And so just pray for Michael from Australia, all right? And also, if I can say, pray for Rachel. Rachel, who hopefully is coming out of Wicca. So pray for Rachel as well, because we want people to find Christ and be saved. That's what we want. All right, let's get to Jay from Nampa. Hey, Jay, how are you?
I'm good.
Okay, what do you got?
Well, I was wondering, maybe I'm reading it wrong, but I have a friend that's a member of the Salvation Army, and in their affirmation of faith, they said they don't believe that Jesus believed in the sacrament of marriage, and I'm not sure if I'm...
Well,
I thought they believed in the Trinity, and so that if he's fully God and fully man, then wouldn't Jesus believe in the sacrament of marriage, or is there something I'm missing?
No. It's different to say sacrament of marriage versus marriage. In Roman Catholicism, marriage is a sacrament, a means of grace.
Okay, so...
And that's what a sacrament is.
So what's the definition on the affirmation of faith then? Do you know it then? Because I was kind of confused on that.
Well, let me see if I can find really quickly there. I'm looking at the Salvation Army right now. I'm looking for their statement of faith. Mission statement, and trying to do this, what we believe. Here we go. All right. Scriptures are inspired, one God. Okay, good. Three persons in the Godhead, that's good. Two natures of Christ, that's good. And the fall of Adam and Eve, okay, good. They believe in universal atonement instead of limited, that's fine. They lean on Arminianism, obviously. Repentance toward God, faith, regeneration, Holy Spirit, that's fine. Justified by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's good. This is bad. We believe that continuance in a state of salvation depends on continued obedient faith in Christ. Yeah, that's basically heresy. And I know what they mean by it. What they're saying is that you have to keep yourself basically right with God by continuing to believe on your own, basically by your own effort. And it's very Arminian, more or less. I'll say it that way. But it doesn't mean they're outside of orthodoxy, because that's a problem statement. It is a problem statement. And let's see. All believers are holy, sanctify. And that the Holy Spirit, soul, maybe preserve. Okay, immortality of the soul, resurrection, and good. So they're within orthodoxy. I would just take umbrage with their idea that you have to, that your continuance in a state of salvation depends upon continued obedient faith in Christ. Now the phrase obedient faith, what does that mean? That's the question. They're not defining obedient faith. Are they saying you just have to continue to believe? And that's what they mean? Or obedient faith as in, here are the things you have to do. Because the first one, okay. The second one, then that would be cultic. Okay.
Okay.
So, going to find out. I'm going to email them and ask them what they mean by that.
Okay.
Yeah, maybe I will do that. What do you mean by that? What's obedient faith? And
I did have one other question, too.
Okay.
I don't want to sound stupid, because sometimes when I talk to Mike, he is It's like, well, why would you ask that? Now, I know that baptism is not, you know, a means of salvation, but is it, should it be important as when the Christian's essentials? Because I know that they don't believe in baptism, and I was wondering actually how that fits in.
Well, what do you mean don't believe in baptism? As in, they don't need it at all? They should. There's no mention of baptism here. They should be baptized.
They don't believe in baptism, is what I've been told. You just take a membership class, and then that's it. But I was told that baptism is a symbolic of the new man rising from the old and whatnot of that nature. And there's an important part of the Christian faith. But then again, I feel like when I read things online and whatnot, I always feel like I'm learning new things of what people believe and everything else. So,
yeah, I'm looking, I'm checking things out. There's areas of concerns. Baptism and that other issue I just raised, those are areas of concern with the Salvation Army. Now, the Salvation Army is not what I would call a theologically precise group. They're within Orthodoxy, generically speaking. Unfortunately, they teach some stuff that, like, if they're teaching, you don't need baptism at all, that would be false because Jesus commanded us to get baptized. So if they say we don't need to, then that would be a problem. I need to email them and find out exactly what's going on.
No, I had one other question on that. If you have the callers, it's fine, but I can call back another time. But they believe that the ministers or the captain need to take an oath of poverty.
Mm-hmm.
Is that biblical?
If they want, that's fine. You take an oath. If you want to be poor, that's fine.
Okay.
Yeah, there's nothing for or against it. John the Baptist was poor. Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No problem. Okay. If you want to take a vow of poverty in order to serve people,
well,
then fine.
The reason I was wondering that, if the person was married and they had children and whatnot, that was the concern that I was running into.
Well, it depends, because you could say poverty. What do you mean by poverty? What, you don't have shoes? I'm sure that's not what they mean. Okay. So, see, when things are not defined and clarified, we really can't make too many comments on it.
Okay.
All right.
You didn't see anything about that sacrament of marriage? That was the original question that I was looking for on that.
No. No, I'd have to contact them with a series of questions. And ask them, you know, do a little expose on them. And they don't have any generic contact stuff. They have stuff for press release, media contact, which I'm looking at. Well, maybe I can call them and say, hey, you know, look, what about this? Who do I contact about theological issues? So I can do an expose on them and see. I'd rather get it straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Okay?
I did have one other question or not. If I'm, do you know anything about Michael Youssef or not?
Not very much. Not enough to say anything. Why?
Okay. I was just wondering if there's any areas of concern, if there is or there's not. I mean,
don't know.
I've not seen anything of yet.
So. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I have so much to do. Right now, what I'm not even writing and researching for CARM. Right now, what I'm focusing on are technical issues. We're trying to get a server set up and moved. And the guy that is on our end of it just had a baby. And so that's complicating things. We've got to get server information to somebody else. We're trying to do some other server stuff and setups. We've got newsletter formats we've got to set up. I'm just doing all maintenance stuff right now in CARM. So I'm not even doing any research. And it's unfortunate because I'm good at research and writing and speaking. I've got to do videos. I can't do those right now. I have to do all this technical stuff.
So with that... That when you on the Shaman Cranny show, are you actually going to talk about God not being a man on that show? Is that part of you?
What we're supposed to talk about is a Trinity. So I don't know what's going to happen, and we'll talk about it. Okay.
I'm just curious. So, all right. Well, thank you.
Okay.
All right.
Okay. God bless. Folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, carm.org. We lost the other caller, and we've got nobody waiting, or nobody calling right now. Nobody waiting. That is not acceptable. You must give me a call on this beautiful Boise, Idaho day. Maybe you could call up and say what you thought of the sermon yesterday, if you want to talk about that. You can call up about the issue of sin and salvation. Is Roman Catholicism Christian? What about the Reason Rally, which I'll be going to in about 4 weeks? Got to go do that. The Reason Rally. I love that title. The atheists claim the Reason Rally. We go to the Reason Rally. You don't, so you're not reasonable. I just think it's really kind of funny. I actually contacted somebody there from the organization and said, hey, you want to have a debate? I'll be glad to debate anybody there. And they didn't want to do that. It's kind of funny because they're just not really into real serious discussion. I found out the atheists, generally speaking, mostly they're into mockery. We've got some information, too, about some atheists behind the scenes who are trying to arrange things to embarrass me and to put me in my place and to shame me. How about that? Because the atheists, they have the moral obligation to do that kind of a thing. They're the self-appointed judges, and they need to put Matt Slick in his place. And I got threatened. I'd read a threat that someone wants to physically accost me and break my jaw, is what he said. He wants to do that. He's an atheist. Now, why? Think about that. Why would an atheist want to do that? I mean, seriously. What do they believe in? They don't believe in God, and I'm promoting the defense of God and showing atheism's problems. And so what has to happen is they have to threaten me physically. Now, does that make sense? It doesn't make any sense. Does it make sense, folks? It doesn't make any sense to me. But that's the case often with atheists. Not always, but often. They want to get violent and condemning. So just think, what would happen if atheists were in control of this country? How do you think it'd be for the Christians? What do you think it would be? Oh, I think it'd be very intolerant. That's what I think. You want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. You can also get in via Skype, carm.org. And if you want to dial direct, it's 208-377-3790. Laura from Idaho. Hey, Laura, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Hanging in there. What do you got? What's up?
I was curious that church, we were talking about, in a sense, kind of what...
I can't understand you. I'm sorry. What?
Hold on.
Okay.
One second.
Okay. Because it wasn't very clear, and I wasn't quite able to understand you. So,
okay. Can you hear me now?
A little bit better, I think. Go ahead.
Okay. We were talking at church the other day.
Talking where?
Kind of. But I was wondering what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was.
What blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is found in Matthew 12, 22 through 32. Now, Jesus, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And after that is when he started doing his miracles. So Jesus is casting out demons and things like that. And the Pharisees said he was doing it by the power of the enemy. And he said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So it seems to be that Jesus was doing his miracles, casting out demons and stuff, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they were attributing that work to the devil himself. And Jesus says that sin won't be forgiven. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, contextually, seems to be that it is saying that whoever says that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the devil is not going to be saved. Okay?
Oh, okay.
Make sense? All right?
All right. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless, Laura.
God bless you, too.
All right. That's Laura from Idaho. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Lamont from Florida. Hey, Lamont. How are you? Uh-oh. A little bit there. There we go. How are you doing? Are you there?
Oh, hello, Matt. I'm just called to ask a theological question about forgiveness.
Okay.
It seems as though textually, I looked in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus was talking about the bigger the debt of someone that they are forgiven of, the more that person particularly loves him. He said, let me read up the analogy that he gave Simon. He said,
Okay. Are you there?
He says, Simon, okay. I have something to tell you.
Okay.
Tell me, teacher. He said, two people owed money to a certain money lender.
Mm-hmm.
One owed him 500 denarii.
Denarii.
And another 50.
Right.
Huh?
Yes.
Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave them the debts of both.
Right.
Now, which of them would love him more? Mm-hmm. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt that is forgiven. He said, you judge correctly, Jesus said. So this tells me here that the bigger the debt that we are forgiven of, the more we would love that person. So let's say that if God was to create another race and give them a set of laws.
Wait. What do you mean, create another race?
I mean, as I said, if. Yeah, I'm saying, I'm making up a...
Well, let's stick with reality. Let's stick with reality, okay?
Huh?
Okay? Let's stick with reality. Okay. Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay, let's stick with reality. What I'm trying to say is that the bigger the depths, that we are forgiven of, the more we love them. So that means here that since second death, which is the death that we are forgiven of for our sins, correct?
No. Just ask your question. What's your question?
My question is that, since hell is the largest death that we've forgiven of, wouldn't that mean that that we love the Lord more than anybody else because he forgives us with something of a bigger death than anybody else?
It doesn't really follow what you're saying, okay? But the idea of those who have been great sinners and have been forgiven by the Lord and found forgiveness, they tend to be more loving and gracious to others because of the great forgiveness that they've already received. It's just a general principle. That's all. Okay?
That's all?
Okay?
Well, all right.
All right?
That's the thing you asked the question.
I'm sorry, what?
Bye.
Oh, okay. All right. Well,
I said you answered the question.
Oh, okay, good.
That's all I want to know. All right.
Okay.
All right, bye.
Thank you, Lamont. Okay. That's Lamont from Florida, if you want to give me a call. We've got a couple open lines, 208-377-3790. And if you're interested in getting in toll-free, it's 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jose from Marsing. Hey, how are you?
Hey, Matt. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure, man. What's up?
Hey, well, I have a question. So there's some groups out there that are calling themselves like the true Israelites, like black Israelites.
Yeah, that's a problem.
Yeah, and I was just wondering what you think about that, about them believing that the Jews that are in Israel now are fake and the true Jews are the blacks, and also that Jesus is a black man. And
yeah, you know, I don't care if Jesus is black or blue or brown or white. It doesn't matter. It's his blood that saves us. So that's just irrelevant. However, this black Israelite stuff is nothing more than the manifestation of a highly prejudicial, racist religious system. That's all it is. And to say, you know, they often will say the white people are demon-possessed or are demons and need to be exterminated. It's the ultimate, so to speak, in racism, and it's definitely a non-Christian group and dangerous.
That was just my question. I wanted to see what you think about that.
They're bad. I would like to debate them in public. It'd be interesting.
Research, but also Hitler was also mentioning about cause I'm not racist or nothing, but I'm just kind of trying to get to the truth and stuff. And so he was saying about how he believed that the blacks are also God's gems, which true Jews and stuff like that.
Well, Hitler?
Yeah.
I've never heard that. Hitler did not like black people, from what I understand. He considered them to be inferior. And so I love it that Jesse Owens just spanked the Germans in the Olympics before World War II started. I just love that, you know. Blacks are bad people. Blacks are inferior. The white people are superior. I mean, he was racist in the other direction. And I just love that Jesse Owens kicked her rear. Good for him. So
Okay, Matt. Well, thank you so much. And yeah, like you said, there's no color. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And
amen.
Thank you so much, my friend.
Amen. That's how it is. That's right. Amen, amen, brother. All right.
God bless you.
All right. You know, folks, there aren't black race, white race. That is a bunch of malarkey. There's one race, the human race. Some have darker skin than others. Some have lighter skin than others. There you go. That's how it should be. That's how we should think of things. That's how it works. You know, I've got daughters. If they want to marry a black guy, fine. Chinese guy, fine. Asian, whatever. I don't care. As long as they're good, godly men. That's all I care. Because we're one race. We're not multiple races. We're one race, the human race. And that's how it needs to be. And that's what we need to think. David from California, how are you?
Good. How are you? I'm the atheist guy, I guess is how you know me.
Okay.
So I was reading your Bible difficulties page on is a slave property.
Okay.
And before I ask my question, I just want to make sure I've characterized your view correctly. From what I know, like when I've tried to engage you on morality in the past, basically you kind of shut it down if an atheist wants to talk about morality because I don't have an objective system to work from. And if I don't have that, then nothing I can bring forward is really solid. It's just my conjecture. Would that be correct?
Yeah, that's correct. And it's true.
Okay. So my question then is, you're basically saying, in the case of a slave being property, that is simply the way things were done back then.
Yeah.
God worked within the fallen system and put limits and guidelines concerning the treatment of slaves. Now, at no point in the Bible that I know of is slavery thought of as wrong. Even when Moses was trying to say, "Let my people go," he wasn't saying, you know, this is wrong. He was just saying, we don't like this. And if you're saying God worked within the system that was there, and you're presumably saying slavery is wrong, but there's no biblical basis for it, my question is, what is your basis for saying that?
For saying what?
That slavery is wrong.
Well, what kind of slavery?
One human being legally owning another so that they may beat them and pass them on as inheritance to their children, etc.
So what are you asking me?
I'm asking how you know that's wrong, because the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that it is, even though you're saying on this on the difficulties page that God's working within the fallen system of man. So you seem to be suggesting that it's not a moral behavior, but I don't know where you're getting that biblically, because I don't see where in the Bible it says slavery is wrong.
Well, the best we could come up with is to love your neighbor as yourself, and we are obligated to do that. You don't love your neighbor as yourself by owning them, beating them, injuring them. Now, ownership is a little bit different. I mean, I would say ownership, there are slaves who are owned who are voluntarily owned. That has happened in many cultures where they will voluntarily commit themselves to their master and say, I will be a slave of this house, of my master for the rest of my life. And they voluntarily work into that and enter into that in a form of ownership. Well, if they do that, is that wrong? I would say no. If we are to rip somebody out of their home in one country, enslave them, put them in the bottom of boats, and feed them crud, and then beat them and whip them in order to force them into servitude, is that wrong? Yes, that's correct. It's wrong because it's not demonstrating love. Now,
okay. Well, go ahead. Sorry.
Now, in the Old Testament, I haven't studied it in depth, but in the Old Testament, I do know that there were varying kinds of slavery that are mentioned. And some of them, you know, if you were to beat your slave, what would happen is that laws were put in place to stop an excess, to, you know, at least stop this. Now, people will say, well, why wasn't God saying, get rid of it, you know, undo slavery altogether? Well, then we have to get into the issue is, are all forms of slavery, even voluntarily subsequent slaves, are they morally wrong? And so now the question becomes complicated. We can't just say yes, no in all situations.
No. So you made the reference to the passage of loving your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
It seems clear to me in the Bible that not everyone is your neighbor, Jesus had the parable saying, you know, who was this man's neighbor? Basically, neighbor means a friendly person, someone you get along with, or one of your own countrymen, etc. But a member of a nation you're at war with, even if you provoke that war, is not going to be your neighbor. So basically, if you provoke a war, you slaughter everyone and some of the survivors, you take them as slaves, you beat them, you own them, you trade them, you sell them, that's biblical. That's allowed.
It is?
And, yeah.
Okay. I have to read the references to see. Because so often is what the case
Leviticus,
is. You know, I can't do it right now over the air. I can't do a Bible study over the air or something. You know, I'd have to go through and do some research and some commentary. But if you want to email me and say, what about this? I'd be glad to check it out.
Okay. So we'll just, would you think it is wrong, though? I mean, without having to do research, just your own conscience, do you think it's wrong to invade another country and then kill most of the people, take some of them as slaves and beat them and pass them on as property?
Well, I can't answer the question because it's such a generic question, and there can be different kinds of situations that I can't say yes or no in a universal sense.
Well, I mean, I'm not really trying to be generic. I'm specifically saying if you, without provocation, advance upon a nation.
Oh, without provocation.
Slaughter them.
Yeah, that would be wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. Without provocation. Without any reason. You just go in there and just destroy. Mm-hmm. That's not correct.
Yeah. Okay. So some acceptable reasons would be if your God told you to do it.
Well, if God told us to do it, then there would be a reason that he was saying it, like the Canaanites going in and destroying the nation of the Canaanites and wiping out their evil. There's a reason for that. Okay?
Let me run a hypothetical by you here. I've heard this a lot, that the reason that the Jews invaded people in the Holy Land was not so much to steal their land, but because they were committing atrocities like sacrificing their children to idols and all these different things.
Yeah.
There's the story of Jephthah, and I know that this is something God did not want to happen. He didn't ordain it, but Jephthah did sacrifice his own daughter to the Lord. Now, what if there was a foreigner who observed this and didn't know what exactly was occurring, just said, wow, look at these Hebrews, they do this. They sacrificed their children to Jehovah, so, you know, we should slaughter them. Would they be justified in doing that?
Well, now you're giving me a hypothetical situation of an ambiguous set of morals about someone who might have seen something. You see, it's just so vague. What do you want to do? What you're trying to do?
Well, how do we know that the Canaanites and all of them in the Holy Land were committing atrocities and they were just morally bankrupt? How do we know if we wouldn't see it? And I wouldn't think that the Jews saw it for prolonged periods of time to get a full context of what it was. They were spying on these people and reporting back. They weren't living there for years. They were looking.
God knew, and God reported what needed to be done with the Israelites. And there are, from what I understand, writings and depictions of those people around the area. And it's well understood that the Canaanites, for example, had the god Moloch, where they would sacrifice their children, burn them alive on the red-hot arms of Moloch. It's not just something that, it's arbitrary. No, God warned those people, don't do this. And then God had them destroyed.
I mean, ultimately, what it sounds like you're saying is that the only backing you really have is that Yahweh is saying to do it.
Well, it's good enough if God says to do it, right?
I know, but I mean, who really knows what he says other than some person that goes into the tent and claims that they spoke with him?
Some person who goes in a tent and claims he spoke with him. That's it.
I'm referring
so
to
if
the,
we put a tent out
yeah,
on
well,
a parking
back before
lot.
They had the when they had their tabernacle. Right?
Yeah.
When they had the tabernacle, they didn't have a Jewish nation. They were just wandering in the wilderness before they launched their series of attacks. They would go into the tabernacle and just apparently talk to God and then come out and tell everyone else what they heard.
No, that's not what I understand.
From that,
no. God would speak to the prophets. He would speak to the prophets, and he wouldn't speak necessarily through the high priest who had the Urim and Thummim on his chest. He'd go in there once a year and the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice. God spoke to the prophets. That was his means. So it wouldn't be that way.
Okay, so they didn't go into the tent, but he spoke to one person and this one person made a claim on behalf of God to everyone, right? So basically, it's one person declaring war, as far as we can tell.
Okay, so what you're doing is trying to reduce it just to someone's hearsay. He goes into a construction of a building, comes out and says, God told me this, let's kill everybody. Okay, everybody, let's kill them. That's what you're saying. You're trying to reduce it to something like that.
Well, I mean, did God appear to everyone or just to one person?
God doesn't appear to everybody, and he doesn't appear just to one person.
Exactly.
He appeared to many people.
That's all I'm saying. If they launch this war based on the word of one prophet that says he heard it from God,
Hold on a sec. See, I'm letting you go because I want to know how it is you're thinking. And what you're doing is you're arguing from an atheistic perspective, and you're stripping things away from the cultural, theological, historical context. And you're trying to say things like, a guy goes into a tent, says he hears from God, and then the nation obeys that person, and it kills. And you're missing a whole bunch of stuff. You got to remember, Moses parted the Red Sea. You're going to say, we don't believe that. Well, the Jews certainly did, and that's how it's recorded. He parted the Red Sea. He received the Ten Commandments from God himself. There were miracles that would occur that the people of Israel knew had occurred, and they passed them down to their children, and various things would happen over the years where God had provided and passed them down to their children. It wasn't just some guy going into a tent saying, I heard from God, and then everybody, hey, okay, let's just go with that. These are people who have been raised with the scriptures, who have had their fathers and their mothers tell them the stories, because not everybody saw everything, throughout the years that were recorded, and in their culture, honesty and integrity is super, super, super important. They weren't arbitrary people who just thought, hey, let's go kill these people because we don't like them. On the contrary, they did not want to leave Egypt. They did not want to leave their areas. They did not want to go to these other areas. God had to force them into doing various things by causing famines and plagues and things like this. And all these things are remembered by the Jews. And so it's when you say, oh, a guy goes into a tent, says he hears from God, and then the Jews just to follow him, that's not it. You are overly simplifying things to the point of being ridiculous, and you're not understanding the cultural historical context of what goes on. It's not these people just going, hey, we're stupid. Let's just believe what some guy said he heard from God. That's not what's happening.
I'm not saying they're stupid. I think they were highly motivated to attack because they didn't want to live in the wilderness eating manna.
So,
they wanted to. But
Wait a minute.
I'm prepared to grant you everything here. I have a follow-up question. If I grant you everything, I would like to ask, what would you think of a nation that's, you know, killing their unborn babies every day, and they like America, and then they get invaded by some country, say Israel, and Israel wipes them out because God told them to do it. Would you be okay with that?
Yeah.
So if you were killed, and I don't know, let's say you have a daughter, and your daughter was taken as a wife by one of these people, you'd be okay with that too.
If God told them to do it. So what you're saying is God himself is telling them. I would have to logically say, okay, that's what God said, and that's what God wants. You see, then you switch it. Then you switch it. Oh, now they're going to take your daughter.
Well, that's happened before in the Bible. God, in one of them, God says you may take the virgins for yourselves.
Yeah. And?
Yeah.
So what's the big deal?
If this applied again today, to you, you'd be okay with it. I applaud you for your consistency, at least. I'm glad to hear that.
Well, I'm forced to be that way when you word things in certain ways. You see, it's like this. Can you jump high enough? Can you touch the moon? Yes. Logically, yes. Otherwise, it's not high enough. If God told someone to do something, would you comply? Yes, because God said it. See, there's, you know, I can't say, no, I wouldn't do what God said, even though I knew it was him. Well, that's dumb. So you're asking questions, and I understand what you're doing. You're trying to show that God belief in Scripture by using slavery and things like that is ridiculous. And you're trying to do it from within the Christian perspective. And then what you're doing is you're kind of stepping out of the Christian perspective. You're saying,
objection to owning slaves biblically is what I don't see.
I don't know if it's biblical or unbiblical or right or wrong. Because there are different kinds of slavery and different kinds of ownership.
Right.
There was, there's a doulos.
Own them and beat them.
That also studied in the Old Testament. There's a slave called a doulos. And what he would do was he would voluntarily commit himself for the rest of his life to ownership in that household and be a slave in that household. He'd take his right earlobe, put it to the doorpost of the house, and they would punch a hole in his right ear. He was publicly making himself a permanent slave. Is that right or wrong?
I'm aware of that.
You are?
Is that right or wrong? Well, I don't know. I'm an atheist, so I'm not really equipped to answer that question.
Exactly.
I can't say if it's right or wrong.
Correct. You're an atheist. You're not equipped to answer the question.
Sure.
So why, if you're an atheist, you're not equipped to answer moral questions like that, why are you trying to work against the Christian God?
I'm trying to get the... I think the Christian God naturally works against himself, because if you are trying to say that slavery is wrong, well, the slavery I'm talking about, not the slavery you're talking about, not involuntary, violent slavery is wrong, I would think, according to your position.
I have to see the context.
I
have to see what the context is.
Right.
And what's I have to see the context. It's not always, usually it's not as simple as you just simply say. Atheists often misrepresent, don't study the issue very deeply. That's the case. I have to do more homework for them to help them out, and then they want me to study every topic. So, you know, I can study slavery, which is kind of something I've been interested in studying a little bit anyway.
But are you saying that this has not occurred in the Bible, where God says you may take slaves from other nations?
Yes, it has occurred.
You may bequeath them to your children, and you may... Okay, so... And also the rules regarding such slaves are that you may beat them as long as they don't die, right?
Yeah, and I have to study the context, because it has to do with the Epidemic Law and certain things in certain contexts. I mean, I just got to study it. I don't have all of that at the top of my head. And I'm not trying to excuse like that. It's just that, well, let's see what was going on. Why was that in place? Was it ever instituted? What's going on? It's like the law in the Bible, if a son... is to, you know, was rebellious, you take him to the judges, and if he doesn't repent, they'll execute him. Well, that's in the Bible, but there's never a case. There's never a case where it was instituted. So
I know, but there was a case where someone was executed for working on a Sabbath.
Yeah. So what?
Right.
So what's wrong with that?
I mean, what's wrong with that?
Yeah.
That's insane.
No, not about mental health. What's the moral issue? What's wrong with it?
I don't think there's anything wrong with working on a Sabbath.
Okay. You're an atheist. Now, here we come back again.
Right.
You're just going to say it's insane.
Right.
You just say it's right or wrong. You say, I don't think it's right or wrong. Well, look, the reason God said don't work on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath represents rest in Christ. Because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works, not by our sin-tainted efforts. So the Sabbath was a type of, or a representation of, the true rest that's in Christ, that we're not to have to work on the Sabbath. Once Jesus came in and fulfilled the law, then that issue of the Sabbath requirement was no longer valid. The Old Testament typology required obedience to that law. And if they broke that law, then they were to be punished. And what they were saying is, if you work on the Sabbath, what you're actually saying is you can work for your salvation. That's the ultimate historical redemptive method of interpreting Scripture, by looking at what Christ has done on the cross, and that's the reason the Old Testament is what it is. We can make the case for that very easily in Scripture, starting with John 5:39. Jesus says the Bible is about him. So if someone's going to work on the Old Testament Sabbath, what they're ultimately saying is they can violate the resting laws of God, which ultimately has to do with the Sabbath rest in Christ and our salvation. So what he's ultimately doing is representing the idea of working for our salvation, and this is why he was punished for it, because it's a false doctrine, a false teaching. That's what's going on.
So basically, I mean, it sounds like what you're saying is the guy who was executed in the wilderness with Moses and all that, he was executed for offending
God.
So a concept that he wouldn't even be aware of unless he lived for another 2,000 years.
Well, he understood the concept, don't work on the Sabbath because God has said so. So he broke it. So he deserved punishment.
Right.
It's like the man who touched the tabernacle, the mercy seat.
Ark of the Covenant?
Thanks. The Ark of the Covenant. He touched it and was killed because he wasn't a priest. Well, why would he be killed? He was trying to do a good thing. You know, the losing their balance, he reached out to kind of help guide it. So, boom, he's killed. Well, why is that?
Disobedience, right?
disobedience. Well, yeah, but also because biblically speaking, he wasn't a priest. And that's important because a priest was sanctioned to have access to be able to touch that by God, because a priest was representative of the true priesthood of Christ at the order of Melchizedek. And so the priest was sanctioned typologically to be able to offer the blood sacrifices. So that's why, because ultimately in the future, the blood sacrifice of Christ is what cleanses us. So the priest represented that, so they were safe. This guy, even though he was sincere and tried to help, was outside of that and essentially typologically was trying to enter to that presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, without the mediatorship of the priesthood. Bang, killed. That's the theological significance of that, okay? That's why
I'll say this.
Not arbitrary.
I can appreciate your difficulty in answering this question about slavery because there's a modern world we live in and there's the Bible. But I'll say this. I think you've answered it the best that you can. And really, doing more research, I guess, is all you can do. But there's nothing really more to research. I think it's pretty black and white. I will also say this. One of the reasons I called is because you said it's a beautiful day and no one's calling and that's not acceptable. So if you have other callers, I will let you defer to them. That would be great. Or if you don't, I do have a secondary question for you.
Well, we do have other callers. Why don't you call back? Well, we don't have enough time. We've got three callers. And call back tomorrow.
Yeah.
Let's continue. I don't have any problem trying to answer difficult questions because those are difficult,
but
the slavery thing.
Yeah, next time I call back, it'll probably be a more even playing field because I have a question about the origin of the universe, and that's one where I think theists believe they have the upper hand for sure. So
yeah, we do.
That'll be interesting.
Okay. Call back tomorrow. We'll talk. All right.
Well, I can't talk tomorrow. I'll be working, but I'll try to call back on Thursday.
Sounds good, man. All right, Dave. Or David.
All right, man.
Yeah. Okay.
Nice.
All right. That was David. I thought we had three callers waiting. We have two. Okay, sorry about that. Miscounted. So that was David on slavery. Yeah, I'm motivated to start studying that in depth. There are some books on that, and they go into it in depth. So I think I will do some research on that. It's worth discussing. And we'll get to Devin from Nampa next. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Okay, Devin from Nampa, how are you?
Hey, Matt, how are you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
So I'm on Google Plus, and I've been arguing a little bit throughout the day from time to time with these atheists. One of them said that supposedly you can't trust the Bible because there's scientific inaccuracies, and they said, why would you believe it anyway if there's inaccuracies? And so how do I respond to something like that when it comes up again?
Give an what inaccuracy?
Yeah, I have, and they've given me verses, of course. I forgot, I don't know where, it was earlier, though, and, about somehow the stars are, quote-unquote, innumerable, and they said that stars are actually finite, but I told them that it's just a metaphor, you know, just to explain that there's a lot of stars.
Well, can they count them? There's a finite number, but is that true? Because stars are forming in the universe all the time. So how many are there? Can they number them? No, they can't. Is the same number today as tomorrow? Exact number, whatever it is, unknown? It's innumerable. We can't. We cannot number them. God can. We can't. So if they're going to say, yes, there's a finite number, yeah, and God knows what that number is, but we don't. They're innumerable to us. Okay?
Yeah, because, you know, I believe in, there's things in science that I believe, you know, of course, because I enjoy science and stuff like that, and there's some things, I read something on your article when it was talking about, burn of the bat or something like that, how you were talking about that. And that I obviously don't believe that a bird is a bat, you know.
No. The context is how they defined a bird was all kinds of flying things of that structure and that shape. That's what they defined it as. So by that definition, a bat is a bird. In modern terminology, a bird is separated from a bat in definition. But in that culture, they just called all of them those things. It's like having another word, you know, a birdoid. okay? All those things that look like that in that same basic structure and fly. You go, okay, no problem. That's what that word means? Okay, that's what's going on in the Old Testament. Not a big deal.
Okay.
Sound good?
All right. Yeah.
All right, then. Well, God bless, Devin.
All right.
Okay.
You too.
All right, we'll see you. That was Devin from Nampa. You know, I wonder if Mons was at church yesterday. He said he's supposed to show up. I don't know. I remember meeting him. He's got a neat voice, so I'd have recognized if he talked to me. Unless he's using a fake voice on the phone. I don't know. But let's get to Josh from Maryland right about now. Hey, Josh, how are you?
Hey, man. I'm blessed, man. How are you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Awesome. So I heard the beginning of that discussion with the guy who kind of tried to flatten out the entire. I think it was a slaughter of the of a certain people. Was it the Canaanite?
Oh yeah, okay.
That he's talking about. Okay, so I wanted to ask what you said. You might have already said this because I only saw the beginning before I called. Heard the beginning before I called. But another thing about that entire situation was that it wasn't. He was trying to make it seem as if. The Jews didn't know that there was only Moses or, you know, only one person knew what God was saying or how God was feeling. The people of Israel knew clearly how God felt about certain things. I don't know if you told them that or not, but one thing that I thought about was Numbers chapter 11, where there's a lot of grumbling about why did you lead us out of Egypt, and the people of Israel were complaining, and God... in anger, he flamed the outskirts of the camp, and there are people that died on account of, because of God's wrath. But it wasn't as if the people didn't know anything about God at that point. Like, I don't know if that's the point he was trying to make.
Well, they did. They had a lot of knowledge about God.
Right.
So, yeah, yeah, you know, yeah, that's something that atheists are focusing on more and more, I've noticed lately, is a slavery issue. So I think I'm going to have to do some extended research in that.
Yeah, that's going to be, especially for the Reason Rally, that's going to be good.
Yeah. Well, I just got a lot to do. I have an awful lot to do, and I just praise God that I've got the ability to study, so I'll have to just keep working and studying on that stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I have to. That's something I have to look into too. And another thing I think was the Numbers chapter 11. What was interesting was when it talked about the Holy Spirit and Moses complained to God that he had to do all these things, and he thought God was too hard on him for for what was going on. And then God said, "Give me some more men, and I'll put the Spirit that's on you on them." And then they started prophesying. And I thought that was another point that gets to him as well, because people think that, like, oh, he just went into a tent and came out and told people. Who knows if God actually, that doesn't make any sense.
Right. Yeah, the atheists are interesting in that I believe they're walking contradictions. They want to complain on a moral basis, but they don't have any moral basis other than their subjective opinion. So what they're trying to do is find inconsistencies in the scriptures and work internally from that. Well, what they do to do that is presuppose the validity of the universal laws of logic, because they want to find contradictions. Well, they're borrowing from the Christian worldview when they do that, is just using logic. That's one point. Another point is when they get into the issue of the scriptures, they come in with an opinion that is morally wrong, which is why they're doing this. So they're still bringing their morality into the Bible and trying to justify their morality by finding an inconsistency. But that's a problem, because they're saying that their particular value is correct and that the Bible is wrong. And that's another inconsistency. Yet they want to do this anyway. They're trying to be the judges. And that's a problem. So there's many, many problems that they have. Another one is that, generally speaking, atheists don't study the issue that they criticize very well at all. This guy, I think, is studying a little bit more than the average atheist. But most atheists that I have encountered will read one or two things on a criticism based website. And then they'll say to the Christian, now answer this. They haven't done the homework. Now, as an example, this issue of slavery has been coming up recently. Okay. So I'm going to get a book or two, and I'll do some research on by people who've done a lot of homework on this and research. So that means now I have to spend anywhere from 5 to 15 hours doing research, reading books, and going through material, looking at scripture, probably writing more articles. So I might spend anywhere from 5 to, say, 25 hours of research time in this. Now, how many atheists do you think would do the same thing? To find out what is the biblical position. Of course they're not going to do that. So in order for me to deal with the atheists, I have to do their homework for them. Well, that's okay. That's what I do. I mean, I do everybody's homework. I'm over-exaggerating here, but I do everybody's homework for them and then provide answers. And most people aren't able to do the research and don't know where to look, and I have the tools, and I've been doing it for a long time. So I don't mind, and that's what I'm called to do. But as far as the atheists go, they're walking self-contradictions in that they are self-righteous, and they're motivated out of that self-righteousness to try and put down Christianity. And for what reason? They presuppose God doesn't exist, but they can't demonstrate he doesn't. What a lot of them will do is say, well, no, we just see inconsistencies in the Bible. Moral inconsistencies or logical ones? Because logical ones fall straight through and don't become logical inconsistencies when we look at them in context. That's happened every time with atheists that have ever discussed anything. The moral issue is what they can work with, but it's all subjective. So ultimately, they've got nothing. So now I have to do more research and write, and Carm will benefit out of it as I write more articles, and I'll benefit as I get more answers. That's what happened. Okay, Josh?
Yeah. Thanks, Matt. Yeah. All right, man.
Out of time, buddy, so we've got to get going. May the Lord bless you and bless all of you out there who are listening today. And hope things went well with you and will go well with you tonight. And by his grace, I'll be back in the studio tomorrow. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.
Want more? Go online now to carm.org. CARM, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Read Matt's articles on hundreds of topics. Enroll in up to 3 online schools, which will take you to the next level and beyond in your knowledge of the Christian faith, theology, apologetics, and critical thinking. Interact on the forums. Download past radio shows, interviews, and debates. And for a limited time, request a free book specially chosen by Matt Slick. That's carm.org. We'll see you next time on Matt Slick Live.
It gets you out of bed in the morning, encourages your heart as you drive to work, and helps you reflect after a long day. God's unchanging word. 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise. Radio you can believe in.
Hi, this is Jim Zamzo, and if you're ready to plant, Zamzo's has everything you need to do it right, along with expert advice found only at Zamzo's. Now's the time to plant a new lawn or overseed an existing lawn. And Zamzo's has custom blends designed especially for the Treasure Valley, including blends for shady or play areas and a heat and drought tolerant blend. When planting a lawn, or anything for that matter, you need to prepare the soil. And Zamzo's has a full line of products to help, including Zamzo's NutriRich all-natural fertilizer to till into the soil. For faster action, try our new Zamzo's Foundation, which is 100% nutrients already broken down by Mother Nature. And of course, Zamzo's Thrive. Oh, and if you're planting trees and shrubs, check out our new Zamzo's planting capsules with mycorrhizae. We're open 7 days a week with 11 stores to serve you, so come see us. Because for 83 years, when it comes to planting the right way,
nobody knows like Zamzo's.
94.1 The Voice, KBXL.